Ula baba baba shoka baba baba. What an atmosphere, what an atmosphere, what an atmosphere. I would be remiss if I did not impress upon you, if you're a member of the Calvary family, how important it is for you to be here next Sunday night. We will be taking care of some business concerning the future of the church, and you need to be a part of that business meeting next Sunday night. You'll hear some good news concerning our finances. We met with our CPA yesterday, and we had a better year in 2010 than we did in 2009, so you want to come and hear all the good news. From the 12th chapter of the book of Acts. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. It's one thing to be delivered from the hand of your enemy, and it's something else entirely to be delivered from the expectation that everyone else has that things are about to crash and burn for you. So I've come here this morning with an anointing of the Holy Ghost to not only deliver you from the hand of your enemy, but also to deliver you from the expectation of everyone who does not believe you're going to survive. There are some people who are just waiting for everything to fall down around you in your life and everything to crash and burn. I've come here to tell you that you are not only delivered from the hand of the enemy, but you're delivered from the expectation of everyone who doesn't think you're going to make it in the name of Jesus Christ. Ah, yes. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And I want to preach to you this morning using this subject, the power of a mother's prayer. The power of a mother's prayer. Jesus, you are in this place today. You have already manifest yourself beautifully here. Now, Lord, I pray that you will let your anointing come upon me. Touch my body, Lord. I'm weak in my body. I'm battling a cold. Touch my body, Lord. And let me preach with power, authority, and anointing in the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said amen. You may be seated. The year was 1820. Peter Richley was a grateful man. He had survived one of the strangest, most harrowing events known to mankind. The ship upon which he was traveling had sunk. He was rescued by another ship, but by some strange twist of fate, the rescuing ship also sank. He was rescued again a third time, but that ship sank as well. It would have been laughable, but unbelievably, he was rescued a fourth time, and you're exactly right, that ship sank as well. On the high seas by this time, however, he floated with a serene confidence that somehow God was not going to allow him to die at this time. And sure enough, as if on cue, another ship came by and answered his call for help. He was now on the sixth ship in an ocean, which was an ocean liner called the City of Leeds. The ship was named after the British city of its origin, was bound from England to Australia, traveled the, and it was traveling on the same route as the other ships on which he had been sailing when they, the first one sank, and the second one sank, and the third one sank, and the fourth, well, anyway. The crew of the city of Leeds pulled Peter aboard, gave him dry clothing, and the ship's doctor gave him a cursory exam, pronounced him fit, and asked him an unusual favor. He said, there's a lady on this ship who booked a passage to Australia. She's looking for her son who disappeared 10 years ago, and she's dying. She's asking to see her son before she dies, and she knows everyone on board. So would you just go to her cabin and kneel down by her bunk? And maybe she's in, she's so weak and she's, has a high fever, and maybe she's delirious enough that she will believe that you're her son and she will be able to die in peace. Peter agreed, and, after all, his life's been saved 5 times. How in the world could he deny such a request? He followed the doctor below deck, entered into a cabin, and there on a small bed lay a frail woman with silver hair. She was obviously suffering from very high fever. Deliriously, she was crying out, "Please, God, let me see my son before I die. Please, God, let me see my son before I die. I must see my son." Ship's doctor pushed the young man toward the berth where she was in what appeared to be the last gasp of her life. And soon Peter began to weep uncontrollably. For lying on that bed was the reason he just couldn't seem to die. It was the lifeline that had kept him from drowning 5 times. There in the bunk on the city of Leeds lay a woman by the name of Sarah Richley, who was Peter's mother. And she had been praying for 10 years that she could find him. And so God allowed 5 ships to sink from under him so he could answer the prayers of a woman who was his mother. I want you to know you dare not underestimate the power of a mother's prayers. Peter fell down. He said, "I'm here, Mom, it's me." Within days, her fever subsided. She awakened to find her son, who was the answer to her prayers. Never, never, never underestimate the power of a mother's prayers. In today's text, we find a very interesting story of Simon Peter's miraculous release from a near certain death sentence intended upon him by King Herod. Bill Clinton was not the first national leader to govern by virtue of public opinion polls. The Bible plainly says that when Herod saw how much the people were pleased by the execution of the apostle James, he immediately arrested Peter and put him in prison, intending to do the same thing with him that he had done with James. And when word got out to the church about Herod's diabolical design against the apostle Peter, someone called a prayer meeting, and apparently the announcement went something like this. Special prayer meeting begins immediately at John Mark's mother's house. How long? Until we get an answer. I don't know why the prayer meeting was called for John Mark's mother's house, but maybe it was because everybody in the church knew that when you had a real need, a real problem, a real desperate situation, that you'd wanted John Mark's mother to be at the middle of the prayer meeting. And I know some people today, If I ever get in a fix, if I ever get in a jam, if I ever get in a place where I really need an answer from God, I want to be sure they are involved in the prayer meeting. There have been times when Sister Williams has come to the church during the week to pray, and I found out she was in the prayer room, and so I just slipped in and sat down and waited, and finally she'd open her eyes, and I'd say, Sister Williams, I need you to agree with me about something, because everybody knows that Carrie Williams knows how to pray, and somehow God answers her prayers. And so her son John is sitting here today because never underestimate the power of a mother's prayers. God answers prayer. And mothers, you hear me today, you have power with God. And if you will pray, you can pray your family into the church. You can pray your family out of a sick bed. You can pray your family out of desperate situation. Never underestimate the power of a mother's prayers. Her name was Mary, but most people knew her as John Mark's mother. Now, maybe there were other houses in Jerusalem where you could go and have a prayer meeting as long as it didn't last more than an hour, and as long as it didn't get too loud or too out of control, as long as too many people didn't show up. But if you were committed to pray until the answer came, there was one place everybody knew that you could go and pray until the answer came, and that was John Mark's mother's house. And so it was that they were there at John Mark's mother's house praying. It was a desperate situation. It was do or die for the Apostle Peter. And no one knew what the outcome would be because Luke hadn't written the story in the book of Acts yet for us to understand what all was going to happen. And it was a make or break situation. This prayer meeting would probably get out of hand. There would probably be some people who would just cry out before the Lord, "Oh, God." You say, why would anybody pray like that? Because there are times I don't know what to say. But the Bible says the Spirit maketh intercession with groanings that cannot be uttered. There are times that my natural English vocabulary does not serve me well enough, and so I just pray in the Holy Ghost. You ever wonder why I pray in the Holy Ghost? If you hear me praying, it's because I don't know what to say in English, but I know that if I let the Holy Ghost pray through me, I will not pray amiss. I will pray the perfect will of God, because the Spirit maketh intercession for us. Bear with me. I think it's going to be worth the trip. Nobody knew how long it was going to last. No one knew how loud it might get. Nobody knew what the outcome would be. But everybody knew where to have a prayer meeting like that. It just had to be at John Mark's mother's house. I was really hoping Sister Della Hamill would be able to be here today, because I think this would have been right up her, I think this would have been the kind of preaching she liked. So you tell her I had her in mind this morning. Maybe you're wondering how I could know so much about this lady named Mary, and how I could possibly build such a case for the atmosphere in her home from the limited history the Scripture gives. It's a good question. Before you write me off as waxing eloquent about things about which I know nothing, you've heard me preach before and say I'm preaching something I don't really know, but that's never stopped me before. But I think I got enough to build this case on. The Word does tell us about the night in question. And it's safe to assume the Apostle Peter would have known the church was praying. I just want you to know, I've been in some spots when I was overseas and there was no way to get a phone call out. And so I just say now, God, I need help right now. Would you put it on somebody's heart to pray for me? A few weeks ago, I was preaching about 2 hours south of Islamabad. By the way, I was only about 35 miles from Osama's house. If I'd have known where he was, I'd have gone by and got a picture. Maybe I'd have gotten more than I bargained for, but anyhow, they announced that I was, the pastor announced for me to, was announcing me to preach the last night. We'd had some good services, and when he said my name, a wind just about tore the two tents down that we were under, and the rain started coming sideways, all the lights went out, and the PA system went off. And so I just kind of said what Brother Billy Cole would have said. I said, well, devil, at least you know I'm here. So he handed me a dead microphone and I said, God, would you let somebody in Columbus start to call my name in prayer? Sister Seymour, I want you to know you had a part in that 120 soul harvest that took place that night because you'd been fasting and praying from the time I left. There are times when we don't know how to get a hold of somebody, but I'm thankful that I am part of a church where I can assume that somebody is calling my name in prayer. I can assume that somebody has prayed for me that day. And so I suppose it's safe to think that the Apostle Peter probably figured that there was a group of people together someplace calling his name before the Lord. It's also safe to assume that when it finally dawned on him that his interaction with the angel was not a dream. Because at first the Bible says he thought he was dreaming. He thought he was dreaming. And the angel finally slapped him. Wait a minute, I didn't think angels were supposed to get violent. Simon, this is not a dream. This is the day of your deliverance. I want you to understand something today, saints of God. You might think you're dreaming, but this is the day of your deliverance. This is the day the angel of the Lord has come by to shake the bars on the chains that have had you bound. This is the day of your healing. This is the day of your answer. This is not a dream. I wish this church would awaken to understand we're not dreaming. We serve a God who has all power in heaven and all power in earth, and there is nothing too hard for him. This is not a dream. This is actually the day of our visitation. This is the day of your deliverance. This is the day the walls come down. This is the day the chains fall off. This is the day the devil takes a beating. So if Peter hadn't assumed that they were praying, probably when the angel showed up, he figured, this is not an accident. Verse 12 said, when he considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. Now we know that. It goes on to say, where many were gathered together praying. How would Peter know they were praying? Well, from past experience. He'd probably been there before. You know, when I was a boy, there were some prayer meetings I didn't mind going to because I knew when they'd be over. And I could pack my bag accordingly. I need a snack. I need some toys to play with. And it all needs to fit in my pocket so nobody will know that I took it. Then there were some, that the ones I hated going to were the ones when you never knew when they'd be over. It's the ones that you never know when they're going to end that are the most exciting. Those are the ones when God walks in and kind of kicks over the tables of our expectation. And he says, let me just pull back the curtain and show you the power that I really have. Apparently, John Mark's mother's house had such a reputation as a place of prayer that when the Apostle Peter realized he'd just been delivered from certain death, from an impossible situation, he knew where to go. Let me ask you something. If the pastor got locked up in jail and he was under a death sentence and God delivered him, would he think to come to your house? Would he just assume that the... I'm asking somebody today. I'm trying to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Would anybody think that the center of God's attention in your behalf was at your house? Would it occur to anybody to come to 1390 Windrush Circle? Or would they figure maybe they ought to go someplace else? Would they go to the Stevens house? Would they go to the Razor's house? Would they go to the Hamill's house? Where would somebody come if they just received deliverance and they wanted to find... If they wanted to find where the saints were that had prayed the power down, would they come to your house? You want some more? Well, let's see. I can give you about 26 minutes worth, probably. Some of you have faith I could do better than that. I'll try to keep it on schedule. When he knocked on the gate the first time and no one came to answer the door, he kept on knocking. If they got to your house and nobody answered the doorbell the first time, would they assume that you were so in touch with another world that they were going to have to disturb your conversation with heaven to ever get your attention to come and answer the door? Even though no one answered the gate, he knew enough about Mary and her habits and the habits of her house that he knew what it meant when nobody answered the gate. And so he just kept on knocking. You say, well, if it had been an intense prayer meeting, they'd have been able to hear it. Well, what you don't understand is in that day, they built walls all the way around their property. And the house sat inside the walls. And there was sometimes a second wall around the house. And then there were thick adobe or mud walls that the houses were made of. You could have been having a pretty intense prayer meeting and nobody on the street at the front gate would have ever known it. But he knew there's something was happening in there. And so he just kept on knocking. How long would somebody stand at my doorbell and ring the doorbell knowing they had to disturb my conversation with Almighty God to get me to come and answer the door? Apostolic mother, I submit to you this Mother's Day morning 2011 that outside the door of your home, there should be a welcome mat that says to everyone who cares to heed, welcome to the house of a praying mother. Having been raised in the house of a praying mother, I know personally the awesome power that resides in such a residence. It was the prayers of such a mother that kept me fairly close to the straight and narrow while I was growing up in the tumultuous decade of the 60s, while my friends were frying their brains on drugs and spending most weekends blitzed on booze and living out the lifestyle of the rebellious, morally promiscuous, degenerate 60s, I somehow stayed true to my commitment to the Lord and maintained my walk with Him. And furthermore, I was fairly happy about it. And I attribute it to the power of a praying mother. Now, I must admit, I did have a drug problem during my growing up years. When I was a young person, I had a drug problem. I was drugged to church on Sunday morning. I was drugged to church on Sunday night. I was drugged to church on Wednesday night. I was drugged to Sunday school every Sunday morning. I was drugged to vacation Bible school. I was drugged to youth camp. I was drugged to the family altar to read and pray every morning and every evening. And I was drugged to the woodshed when I disobeyed. I had a drug problem. And those drugs are still in my veins. And they affect my behavior and everything I do, everything I say, and everything I think. They're stronger than crack. They're stronger than cocaine or heroin. And if our children, if you can get your kids addicted to it, that's kind of a drug. If you can get your kids addicted to something like this, I promise you, in the years to come, you'll never be sorry for every time you drug them to church, every time you drug them to family prayer, every time you drug them to free service prayer, every time you drug them to youth service, every time you drug them to Sunday school, every time you drug them to youth camp. Just keep on, keep on. Make sure you give your kids a drug addiction to the things of God. Our world is a vastly different place than it was only a few years ago. Say, for instance, prior to September 11, 2001. We go on and we adjust, but we'll never really be the same. And this message is not intended to be a commentary on the culture of motherhood around the world. But I can't help wondering if September 11th would have just been another day on the calendar, if the men who had plotted, planned, and executed that attack on the Twin Towers and the Pentagon and the attempted attack on our nation's capital had been raised in the homes of a praying mother. Now, I was excited to hear about what happened last Monday or Sunday evening. I was sitting at home talking to Jimmy about what had happened at church last weekend, and we got a text from Jamie. You always have to have somebody in the family who's tuned into the world. And I was so thankful. Jimmy said, "They just shot Bin Laden." I said, "Good." And we cranked up our computers and found out. Thank you, Jamie. That was a cheap shot. I apologize. And we cranked up our computers and I tried to find out everything. And as to Mr. Panetta and the fact that the video went dead for 25 minutes, I know some people in this church who are such good hackers, you probably already have that 25 minutes of dead space on their camera saved someplace. And I won't rat you out, but would you just send it to me? I'd love to watch it. But I tried to find out a little bit. I went online, tried to find out a little bit about Osama bin Laden's mother. There isn't much to find out. She was a girl from Syria who was the 10th wife. Count them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. The 10th wife of Mohammed bin Awad bin Laden, Osama's father. Osama was the 17th of 52 children sired by his father. And aside from that, I couldn't find out very much about his mother, except she did not like to wear a veil. And that's really all I could find out about Osama's mother. Now, we live in a world that sometimes encourages mothers to abandon their God-called place as the nourisher and caregiver of their children in favor of some more fulfilling pursuit. And I am not mired in some chauvinistic, outdated concept, but I do believe that a mother's greatest achievement in life is to train her children to love God, serve Him, and learn prayer from her example. A Spanish proverb says an ounce of mother is worth a pound of clergy. Someone else said the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And I declare to you, it all begins with mother. If you want to hurt the devil, don't hit him with a club. Hit him with a cradle. Just ask Pharaoh. He ultimately lost his kingdom and his life to the prayers of a slave named Jochebed, the mother of Moses. Just ask King Saul. He was elevated to a position of prominence, and then he lost his kingdom and his life due to the prayers of a woman named Hannah. If you want to see the miraculous, just turn a nameless little woman from a hamlet called Shunem loose with godly insight and an unshakable faith. And the child died about noon. And she took him up and laid him on the prophet's bed. And she told the servant, saddle the ass and go with me. And the servant said, wherefore are we going? It is not time to offer sacrifice. And she made off for the house of the man of God. And the Lord revealed to the man of God that she was coming. And he said to his servant Gehazi, arise, here comes that Shunammite woman. Go salute her and see what it is that brings her. And the servant went and he said, is it well with thee? And she said, it is well. Said, is it well with thy husband? She said, it is well. Said, is it well with the child? And she said, it is well. She'd left that little lifeless form on the prophet's bed, but she had gone in faith that something was about to happen. I'm preaching to some ladies this morning who know what it's like to get a hold of something in faith and refuse to let go. You've got a bulldog grip on God, and I challenge you, my precious sister, don't let go. Don't let go for your family. Don't let go for your children. Don't let go for your husband. Don't let go for the church. Don't let go for yourself. Don't let go for the future. Because if you will hold on, it is well. And so you know the story. The prophet went to her house, and the child was still dead. But when the prophet left, he left that child arisen from the dead in his mother's arms. Never, never underestimate the power of a praying mother. Daniel, the world bid high for you. But you had a praying mother. And the reason you're where you are today is because of the power of a woman's prayer that refused to let go of God. And the same thing goes for so many of you here today. You are here because of the power of a praying mother. Never underestimate the power of a praying mother. You say, well, sometimes it's kind of rough to be a praying mother. Sometimes it's kind of rough to be the one that has to take care of all these things. There are times that I feel like my motherhood has singled me out for a special attack against me and against my family. Well, let me encourage you today. You're not the first one, and you're not the Lone Ranger. I don't believe it's a coincidence that Satan chose Eve, the mother of all living, as the very first target of his vicious grudge against God. I've never seen this. I've never heard it before. I just bounced out of the Word at me this morning, and that's why I was late getting to church. Because I had to go back and check to make sure I wasn't seeing what was really in the book. But you watch this. Maybe you've not ever heard this before, but it'll match your experience. The first time the old guy shows up to take issue with the fact he'd been evicted from the glory of God, he slithered into the garden and he didn't challenge Adam, he challenged Eve. I believe he challenged Eve because she was the mother of all living. That's what the Bible says. In lashing out against Eve, he probably thought he could do more damage to God's plan than anything he could have done to Adam. And it worked. It worked beautifully. She fell for it. And as a result, her family was evicted from the presence of God. Ladies, don't fall. Oh, my God, I feel the Holy Ghost. Don't you fall for the trash that the serpent would try to send your way. His suggestions are lies. His promises will not come to pass. His words are never true. When he speaketh a lie. So don't be taken in. And it worked. But trust me, God always has the last word. It was more than poetic justice when the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 4:5, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son made of a woman. All right, devil, you think that after 2,000 years that you have frustrated the plan of God, you think that you've put God's plan for the future of the human race in cold storage, so to speak. You think that maybe it will never come to pass. Watch this. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. All right, devil, you chose a mother, and the mother of all living, and you waylaid her. You took advantage of her. She fell for your lie, but God's not finished with motherhood yet. He says, I'm going to redeem everyone who has been born under the curse of that sin that was introduced by Eve's fall in the garden. And I'm going to use the power of motherhood. I'm going to make the Redeemer as the seed of a woman. And the seed of the woman is going to bruise the head of the serpent 3 days after Calvary. Oh, you hear me this morning? That's more than poetic justice. God says, if the devil stole it, I'll put it back. And I'll use the same avenue to return it that he used to steal it. All right, Satan, you thought you had destroyed my plan for the human family. But watch this. I'll use a young girl. And I will cause her to become a mother under supernatural conditions. And 3 days after Calvary, devil, you're going to have the biggest headache you've ever thought anyone could ever have. Because the seed of that woman is going to walk out of that tomb victorious over death, hell, and the grave. He will stand boldly at the entrance of that tomb and say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For the strength of sin, of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you watch this, devil. You introduce the whole mess through a woman. I'm going to introduce the salvation, the redemption. I'm going to fix what you broke, and I'm going to use the motherhood to do it. Well, you know, when I saw that this morning, I figured you'd all still be rejoicing 5 minutes later, but you got over it faster than I did. But it's good anyway. A good mother is the greatest blessing ever bestowed on a family, and a worldly mother is the most severe curse that ever blighted a home. Pound for pound, mother is the strongest thing next to God. My mother never weighed more than 100 pounds soaking wet. Her oldest brother, who was younger than she was a little taller than I am, and at least as wide and probably a little wider. And he got drunk one night and showed up at Grandpa and Grandma's house. And I watched my mother. I sat in the window. The house that Grandma and Grandpa lived in down by the railroad tracks had real thick walls, and it was a stucco house made of brick and stucco on the outside. And so the window sill was about that wide. It was, and in those days I was closer to Ashton's size than I am to my size. And I remember sitting in the window and I watched my mother take my uncle by the belt loops. It appeared to me that her shoulders didn't come any higher than his belt, but I'm sure they must have. And she grabbed him by the belt loop. She opened the back seat of the car and pushed him into the car, and he went, Grandpa would have said, end over monkey shoot. The last thing I saw going into the car was his heels. His head went first. And she climbed in the back seat of that car with him, wrestled him up onto the seat, and she began to pray for him and told Granddad to drive. And when they brought him back, he was sober. You know, from that time on, I had a healthy respect for that lady. And my dad died when I was 12, and I ran my mouth and popped off, but not when I was within reach. I was probably 14 years old, and she thought I needed a spanking. I rebuke that spirit. He just said you probably did. I'm preaching this Sunday. Maybe you can preach next Sunday and tell it your way. But she thought I needed a spanking. And I got home from school and she said, young man, you go in and lay down across that bed. And she came in with a 15-inch oak ruler that was my pride and joy. I had saved my money to buy that 15-inch oak wooden ruler. And believe me, the woman spared nothing. But here I am. I believe that pound for pound, mother is the strongest thing next to God. Her feet never seem to weary while helping those under her roof. Her hands are always moving. Her efforts to make a house a home. Her shoulder has been the resting place for many troubled brow. Yet the test of mother is found on her knees, because godly mothers know how to pray. Simon Peter was apparently not the only one who knew the praying reputation of John Mark's mother's house. It appears that Jesus and his disciples spent the night in her home before Jesus' arrest and trial. When the disciples were fearful and they didn't know where to go, they went to John Mark's mother's house. There are special rewards for people who keep a house that's a house of prayer. So hear me praying, mother. You won't always be locked in the clutches of spiritual combat. Sister Nita, there have probably been times when you felt you just wondered if the battle would ever be over. But I'm here to tell you, you will not always be facing the attack of the enemy like you faced in the past several years. I declare to you today, victory is coming to your house. Deliverance is coming to your house. You will receive the reward of your prayers. It will come to pass. Sometimes you'll dance on the mountain of fulfilled promise. There are those who say that not only did Jesus and disciples spend the last night before his crucifixion in John Mark's mother's house, but they say there are scholars who say that the upper room where the disciples went in the city of Jerusalem was that same house, John Mark's mother's house, where on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover, there were cloven tongues like as a fire appeared and sat upon the tarrying, waiting disciples, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. You will not always be locked in the clutches of spiritual combat, but could it be that your house will be the place that God chooses to pour out his Spirit on the hearts and lives of people who are hungry for him? So, Mother, keep on praying. Keep on praying. Keep on believing. Jesus was more impressed with prayer than he was with any other pursuit. Now, the church should be a place of singing, and you know I love to sing, and I love to dance, and I love to rejoice. And so the church should be a place of singing, but Jesus never referred to his Father's house as a house of singing. He didn't even call it a house of preaching. He said, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer. A.C. Dixon said, when we rely on organization, we get what organizations can do. When we rely on education, we get what education can do. When we rely on eloquence, we get what eloquence can do. But when we rely on prayer, we get what only prayer can do. Pharaoh's daughter gave Moses an education fit for a king and all the finest that Egypt had to offer. But Jochebed gave Moses the gift of a praying mother. And what she bestowed upon him caused Moses to refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and choose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And he rocked his world. Moses rocked his world. So, mother, don't give up. Don't quit. Pray on. You and you alone can set the course for godliness in your children's lives. Would you stand with me? Bill and Mickey argued a lot. They were the parents of two daughters and one son. Mickey's life was one of endless partying. The bright lights of the city lured her constantly, and Bill tried to hold her back. He begged her to stay. Their son Tim remembers her yelling late into the night. When Tim was 10, his mother left home, and years later he found a home in the army, but that didn't last. And finally he found a home with the Aryan Republic Army. That did last. He felt at home with the reactionaries and the conspiracy theorists there. And on April 19th, 1995, Tim parked a Ryder rental truck in front of the federal building in Oklahoma City. And shortly after he fled the scene, his homemade bomb exploded. 168 people were killed and over 500 were injured. Mickey says she has no idea how her son Tim ended up that way. I don't either. Adults are responsible for their own actions, but I can't help but wonder what would have happened if Mom had prayed instead of partying. So Timothy McVeigh's life is now reduced to a dash between two dates. But what a difference could have been if he had been raised in the home of a praying mother. So hear this preacher today, mother. Prayer will make you confident. Not just confident, but absolutely fearless in the face of anything the devil can throw at your family. Prayer will bring the peace of God to bear in your home, and your home will be a place of peace amidst the storms of life. Prayer will surround your children, your spouse, your grandchildren, your loved ones with a hedge of protection that Satan's darts will be unable to penetrate. Mother, prayer is the most priceless gift that you can give to those who are dear to you. And so I invite every mother across this house today to come and stand in front of this sanctuary and make a commitment to make your home the house of a praying mother. Now, there are some families here that are privileged to have several generations represented. If you benefit from the prayers of one of these ladies here, would you come and stand behind her right now? Ladies, you're going to need to move up a little bit farther to make room for people to fill in behind you. You've committed to make your house the home of a praying mother. And there are people who are blessed by your sacrifice, blessed by your efforts. Some of you are first generation. You're like a root out of dry ground. I want you to know that can make a difference in the course of your family's existence. You can make a difference in the course of your family's life if you just will make your house the home of a praying mother. Let your house be the place that if things get bad, everybody knows where to go. They're going to go to your house. Because if we get to her house, we can have a prayer meeting and God will answer our prayer. How did Simon Peter know where to go? Apparently, he'd been in a few prayer meetings in her house, and he knew that they wouldn't just say, "Now I lay me down to sleep, and I sure hope that Simon Peter gets along okay tonight," and they'd all go to sleep. Somebody knew that they'd pray there until something happened, and they prayed. They prayed until an angel came down. They prayed until shackles fell off. They prayed until prison doors were opened. They prayed until the apostle woke up. They prayed until he walked through the streets of the city and arrived at the right door. They prayed until he disturbed their prayer meeting with his knocking. Now, would you just touch that precious lady whose prayers mean so much to you and to your future and to your present? And would you pray a blessing of God upon her right now? Would you pray a blessing of God on your mother, on your grandmother, on your wife, on your mother-in-law? Would you pray a blessing of God upon that lady who intercedes for you? That lady who holds you up in prayer? That lady who believes God in your behalf?
ho yi ko shu ta ra ba ka ye ma na ye ma na ho ye so lo da ya ba 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 si ma ye ho ta ta ya. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Of a praying mother. I want to thank you, ladies, for making yourself available. Now, there may be some times when she'll get so busy praying that get home from work, her eyes are red, and maybe supper isn't on the table yet. Be understanding about that. I never left the house in the morning that my mother hadn't been up an hour praying before I ever got out of bed. I remember one morning, it was time for me to leave the house, and I couldn't find my mother. I heard her, and she was so sick she wasn't able to get off the floor of the bathroom. And my jaws hurt so bad I didn't think I ought to go to school. And so she said, "Well, just lean down here," because she was too weak to get off the floor. She'd been up for several hours, sick. She was getting ready to go to work, and she said, "Lean down here," and she prayed for me and sent me to school with mumps. All the other parents in the class were so thankful for that. Teacher was happy she got to take a week off while we all got sick together. Every family that's represented here, you see, you know the children that are yet to be born in these natural families, and you know the children that are not here because they are not serving you today. My God, I pray for every person who's affected by the mothers in this church. I pray, my God, that you will let your hand of blessing be upon them. I pray, O Lord God, that you will secure for them the answer to their prayers. I pray in the name of Jesus that you will let this Mother's Day be a blessed day. I pray, my God, that we will indeed honor the mothers in our lives. In the name of Jesus. I want to thank you, my God, for the mothers in Israel who are here. I thank you, my God, for a precious lady who comes and prays in this church during the week, Sister Williams, who carries a burden for all of us. I thank you for her, Lord God, and I thank you for what you've done in her life in the past almost a year since John received the Holy Ghost. Oh, my God. Let her be an example to every mother here. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Hold on. God will answer your prayers. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.